Well, let us turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. As you read through the Gospel accounts, you read of Jesus praying on several occasions. For example, at the start of chapter 11, Luke writes, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place." And on that occasion, it seems that the disciples may very well have heard what Jesus was praying, because the experience created within them a desire for them to know how they should pray. And that's why we read that when Jesus had finished praying on that occasion, one of the disciples spoke up and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And in response to that request from that disciple, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" And as you know, one of the requests contained within that prayer was this: "And lead us not into temptation." And now in chapter 22, verse 40, we hear Jesus telling those same men, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And that was an extremely relevant prayer for them at this time in their experience, because over the coming hours and coming days, those men would be tried and tested and tempted as never before. Tempted to disown and desert the Jesus that they have been following for the past 3 years. But then it wasn't only them as disciples who would face unprecedented trials and temptations over the coming hours. Jesus himself would. And that is why we read of him in verse 41, withdrawing about a stone's throw, kneeling down and praying his own prayer. Please note, this is not one that he tells the disciples to pray. This is his own prayer, which was verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Did you hear that request? "Take this cup from me." And what cup was Jesus referring to on that occasion? Well, it is the Old Testament prophets who tell us the precise nature of that cup that Jesus was referring to. For example, in chapter 51 of his prophecy, we heard Isaiah say this in our first scripture reading: "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath." Likewise, Jeremiah records the words that God himself spoke. Jeremiah 25, "Take from my hands this cup filled with the wine of my wrath." And as the cross draws ever closer for Jesus, he knows that in addition to the physical pain and the emotional torment of crucifixion, he knows that his death will involve this bitter experience of drinking from the cup of God's wrath on behalf of sinners like you and me. And as he anticipates the horror of that, he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Now, as far as I am aware, you can tell me later if I've got this wrong, but as far as I'm aware, we never read of Jesus asking to be spared any of the other aspects of his suffering. In fact, you could say that the opposite was true. For example, knowing full well what would happen to him on his arrival in the capital city, Jerusalem, we read in chapter 9, verse 51 of Luke's Gospel, of Jesus resolutely setting out for Jerusalem. Chapter 12, verse 50, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Speaking to Judas in the upper room, he says, "What you are about to do, do quickly." Mark tells us that following this incident in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, "The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." There is not the slightest hint of Jesus hesitating or holding back or hiding away in view of his arrest and subsequent suffering. But when it comes to this aspect of his suffering, when it comes to his experience of God's wrath, there is this anguish prayer that if possible, this cup might be taken from him. And that would suggest that as far as Jesus was concerned, this was going to be by far the worst aspect of his suffering. Which indicates, does it not, that however real and painful the physical and emotional suffering of men and women may be in this life, these words of Jesus would suggest that that's nothing compared to what lost and unrepentant sinful men and women will experience on that future day. That day, to use Paul's phrase in Romans chapter 2, that day of God's wrath. It was the prospect of experiencing God's wrath in the place of sinners that Jesus particularly dreaded as the cross draws ever nearer, and consequently he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." That soul-wrenching prayer of Jesus demonstrates that there was nothing mechanical, nothing superficial about the sufferings of Jesus. He didn't die and suffer and die as some kind of robot that was immune or impervious to pain. No, here is a real man, as we discovered this morning, a real man. And the one thing that causes him to recoil more than anything else is the thought of suffering under the righteous wrath of a holy God. And being not only a real man, but being a righteous real man, there was no one who would have understood the horror of what that would involve more than this man. As one writer says, how could holy, sinless humanity face the awful prospect of drinking the cup of God's wrath and not shrink from it? And consequently, he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." But thankfully, that was not the end of his prayer. Verse 42 tells us that he then went on to say this, "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." And so no matter how horrific the prospect of God's wrath may have been, he submits himself to the will of his Father in heaven. Now, do you see the contrast between this man's response to the will of God in this garden and the response of another man to the will of God in another garden? When confronted with the will of God, a divine will that meant that he could eat from any tree in the garden but one, the first Adam rejected it and rebelled against the will of God. Whereas when faced with the will of God, a divine will which would mean the innocent, sinless, righteous Son of God enduring the awful wrath of God, when faced with that will, the second Adam obeys and submits himself to the will of God. Whereas the first Adam said in the garden, "My will be done," the second Adam said in this garden, "Your will be done." And having prayed that, we are told in verse 43 that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. The story is told of a Free Church of Scotland minister in the 19th century called Dr. John Duncan. He was also known as Rabbi Duncan because he was also a missionary to the Jewish population of Hungary back there in the 19th century. And when he was speaking to a fellow minister in Scotland, a minister whom he knew had been preaching a series of sermons on the angels, Rabbi Duncan said to him, he says, "Will you be so kind as to let me know when you're going to take up the case of my favourite angel?" And in reply, the minister said, "Who is that? Who is your favourite angel?" "Oh," he says, "I can't tell you his name," said Rabbi Duncan. "He's an anonymous angel. But I will tell you where you'll find him. There is the one who came down in Gethsemane and strengthened my Lord to go through his agony for me, that he might get forward to the cross and finish my redemption there. I have an extraordinary love for that one," said Rabbi Duncan. And if we are grateful for those ministering spirits who are sent to serve as angels are described in Hebrews chapter 1, then surely we ought to be extremely grateful for this one and his service in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because having been strengthened by this angel, our Lord, we are told in verse 44, prayed more earnestly, the result being that his sweat was like drops of blood fallen to the ground. And having earnestly committed himself to doing his Father's will, our Lord continues on his pathway to the cross, where he would drink from the cup of God's wrath in your place and mine. And it's because he did so, it's because he drank from that cup and drank it to its very dregs on our behalf, that those of us who are trusting in him this evening will be spared the horrors of drinking from that cup for all eternity. Earlier in this 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, we read of Jesus instituting this supper as he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And as part of that meal, Jesus, we are told in verse 20, took the cup. The cup that is referred to there is generally thought to be the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup that was known as the cup of blessing. And even if that assumption is wrong, Paul refers in 1 Corinthians 10 to the cup of the communion service as being the cup of blessing. But what we must never forget is that the only reason we drink from a cup of blessing tonight is because our Lord was willing to drink from another cup, that being the cup of God's wrath. That's the reason we're here tonight. As we've just sung, he took the wrath. He drank from that cup. And it's because he did so that you and I drink from a cup of blessing tonight. And it's because he did so that we will be spared from drinking the cup of God's wrath for all eternity. And so as we break this bread and drink from this cup tonight, let us praise him for his willingness to do so. Let us give thanks that in spite of the great anguish that the very prospect of drinking from that cup brought upon him in Gethsemane, let us give thanks that he was willing to say, "Not my will, but yours be done."